Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. This message is entitled Part 8, Prophecy of Persia and Greece. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is January 14th, 2007. And I'm going to be preaching today on the prophecy of Persia and Greece. Let's stand one more time as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now that you will open the Word of God to us here. Father God, that we will, as we dig into this, that we will understand, we will learn, and Father God, it will empower us to witness, to testify, and to live such a life, Lord, that people shall be saved all around us. And we thank you now, Lord, and we praise you greatly for your Holy Spirit being present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to read to you right now from my outline. And we read this. We have not come to chapter 8 in the book of Daniel. This event took place in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, prior to the fall of Babylon in 539 B.C. The situation at this time for Babylon was grim, with the Mede-Persian kingdom gaining power, and there was a number of battles between them. When Daniel was given his vision, he was transported in the spirit to the enemy winter capital of Shushan, of the Persian kingdom. And liberal so-called scholars have for the last 150 years used this chapter to discredit the book of Daniel, stating it was written in the first century B.C. and that Daniel never wrote a book. They claim God doesn't give prophecies, and there is no way Daniel could have known what would happen after his death. But in the last 50 years, as archaeologists have discovered more and more, the book of Daniel is slowly being corroborated. Let's read Daniel 8, 1 through 2. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan, in a palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. At this time, Daniel was a prime minister of Babylon. Babylon was at war with Media Persia. And he was a prime minister now of Babylon, taking in a vision to the capital of the enemy and ending up in their palace. And I'm sure that Daniel was surprised and did not really understand what was happening. As I studied through the book of Daniel, there's one thing that has really gripped my heart to the sight, and that is the terrible loss of life over the centuries. As you're going to be looking at some of these kings here today, We hear that the king went over here and had a battle there. They went over here, they took this country, and they lost this country, and so on. But we never think about the little people, men and women, families, children. Men were not drafted. They were simply told, like slaves, to go into the army. And they had them to march into battle. And if you can think about this, I'm just trying to give you some pictures, that you would take this room here, and where each chariot, there will be a soldier. And they would have a spear, swords, axes. And then they would all stand up and charge forward. And against them will be another group sitting just like them. And the two groups would clash. And they knew in advance that row number one on each side will be killed instantly. Row number two will be wiped out. Row number three, there might be casualties. So when these men lined up for battle, if they ended up in the first row, they knew this, I'm not coming out alive out of this. And yet these men charged against each other, slaughtering each other, husbands never coming home. When they took a city, they'd be brutal. They would kill the men, the children, the wives, or they would take the women and children as slaves. It was a terrible time. Has been a terrible time on this earth. And as you look upon it, we had Babylon conquering countries. Babylon got conquered itself. Persia got conquered. Greece got conquered. Egypt got conquered. Then Rome came in, and then Rome was destroyed. And you look upon the landscape today, nothing has changed. We still have the same people, type of people, not the people that have died, but their descendants. We still got the Persians, the Babylonians, and all these different people. And the land is still the same. But the wars continue and continue and continue. No let up. It has been a terrible time. Those of you, matter of fact, I think most of you here probably remember, except those in the 20s. In the 60s, as the Vietnam War began to heat up, and they were talking about the domino effect, and unless we took a stand in Vietnam, that whole area would be lost. So the United States was there, 55,000 soldiers died. A million came home, or a couple of millions came home, lots of suicide, destruction. We lost that war, we pulled out. But if you look upon Vietnam today, what's the difference? Now we have, you find there McDonald's, KFC, you find all the American business back there, it's business as usual. Nothing has changed. Why did we fight? It's demonic, and it's a tragedy, as we read here about all these people that died without Christ. When we come to the great white throne judgment, we're going to see millions of people, Persians, Babylonians, Arabians, Turks, Egyptians, Greeks, Romans, nation after nation, and they all going to come up there, 99.9% at the great white throne judgment. Their names are written in the book, and they will all have to go to the lake of fire. What a tragedy. You understand now the necessity to preach the gospel. To teach the gospel, to live in such a way that we can share Christ before people had to exit this earth. Let me go back now to my outline, the vision. God used animals as an illustration of what was going to happen in the future. He used them in a message to the Apostle Peter and several times in the book of Revelation. Now take your Bibles here, keep your finger in Daniel and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And what I'm trying to do is to teach you how the Bible comes together and to understand what is said here. In Acts 10, verse number 10, we read this. And he, Peter, became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so heaven opened a certain vessel descending unto him, as being a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God had cleansed, they call you not common. This was done thrice or three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. This vision, and I'm not going to get into the book of Acts now, was simply a teaching here where God used animals to teach Peter that the Gentiles had a soul, Gentiles could get saved, and for Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the story of chapter 10 in the book of Acts. But God used animals. Now let's turn back now to the book of Daniel. On the outline, the ram was pushing westward toward the north and the south. This is consistent with the expansion of the Mede-Persian kingdom westward toward the nation of Israel, Syria, and Lebanon, southward toward Egypt, and northward toward what today is Turkey and Greece. Let's read now verses 3 through 14. Then I lifted up my eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And the son came closer to the ram. He was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stomped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And four came out four notable ones to the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east, and toward a pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and he cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him shall the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And he cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to a certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden afoot? And he said to me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. As we read that, if we had no other information, it would not be understandable. We would simply say, what does this mean? Does it have a meaning? Well, praise God, there is an interpretation. And let's look upon verse number 15 right now. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning then, behold, it stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Let's go back in time 2,500 years. Why did God give this revelation to Daniel? What was the purpose? There are two purposes. The first one is that Daniel could inform the people, the Israelites, what was going to happen. Also testimony to the Gentiles what was going to take place in the future. But the most important message here in this chapter is this. God is using Daniel to begin a teaching of the Antichrist that at the very end of times, something is going to happen that is going to be so terrible, so horrible, that God wants a warning. This warning has existed for 2,500 years. Let me read to you from my outline. No human being at that time could have known what the vision meant. Likewise, we who are living today cannot tell what is going to happen in the future. We can guess according to what we see around us, but we can never, in the power of human flesh, foresee the future. Does God give prophecies today about current events? I believe He does. I believe that today God is speaking to people about small things, about large things. These are prophetic insights we need as we live. I have shared it with you before, and I shared it with you again. Approximately 1880, there was a prophecy given to a little boy. He was called a boy prophet. In Armenia, due south of Russia. And the prophecy was given that there's going to be a tremendous slaughter in that area and that many people were going to be killed. Well, he spoke it out in a Christian church. Some people thought, you know, well, there might be something to it. And then God told this boy prophet, he simply said this, when the time comes, I will again speak and say, when to move. 25 years approximately passed. And then about 1914, the word came from the Lord, move. Hundreds of thousands of Armenians start to move. Whole bunch of them came to Southern California, where we have a huge Armenian colony or descendants left of them. A lot of Armenians simply said, nah, we're not going to move. Nothing will happen. As World War I started, the Turkish government decided to settle the scores against the Armenians. And while everybody was busy in Europe, the Turkish government began to send in their troops. And they took out 1 million Armenians, men, women, and children. And they drove them east, where they massacred them. 1 million people. Did God care? Yes, He did. He gave a warning. It's bad enough to die physically. But as we're going to be talking about here today, to die spiritually is worse. When we die here physically, we just simply move from this world to the next world. But I want you to keep in mind now, to die and move to the next world and then be told you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is the most grim news that any human being can get. And I would say that probably 98% of the world population that ever lived on this planet are going to end up in the lake of fire. I want to identify the angel Gabriel right now. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even a man, Gabriel, whom I see in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Gabriel is a powerful messenger of God. He's an angel. Angels do not age. He was active here at the time of Daniel. And now if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, which took place about 500 years later, time-wise. We read from verse 26. That's 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God of the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, at the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. This time he brought good news. Jesus is coming. Turn back to Daniel now. This angel now is going to explain to Daniel. Verse number 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid. And I fell upon my face. But he said to me, Understand, the Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be this vision. Here now the angel saying, I have come now to give you understanding. I read in my outline, the divine spiritual power was so strong that he brought fear and the inability to stand up. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face to the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. Let me tell you something. When angels show up, when the Holy Spirit shows up in power, you and I are going to be powerless. We're going to be like putty, just clay. Let's turn to Matthew 28 as we look and just verify this. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verses 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre with the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became a dead man. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." You know, Christians do not really think that much about it. We don't really have the fear of God. But I want to tell you something. When an angel from God shows up, you and I are not going to do a lot of talking. Matter of fact, we are not going to be very cocky. We're going to recognize that here is a superior being to us, powerful, and you and I have lost control. We have lost control. That's the most terrible situation to come in, realizing I am out of control. A number of years ago now, my wife and I was traveling in Sweden. I was driving fast, 75 miles an hour. And I didn't know we had black guys. I thought the road was clear. What a freeway. And my wife told me and said, "You know, I think you should slow down." I said, "Honey, we're in a hurry. I don't need to slow down." She told me a second time, "I think it is time to slow down." I said, "Just be quiet over there. I got things under control." That's when I lost control. And I remember the terrible feeling that I could go with a steering wheel. Either way, it didn't make any difference. The car, or actually the van, was going where it wanted to go. And I realized I was drifting into the wrong lane. And I thought, if somebody comes here now, there's nothing I can do. I mean, I'm in the wrong lane. Then the car, or the van, actually lay down on the side and started sliding on snow like a sled. I was out of control. And I realized that I am not in control, but God is. Jesus saved us out of that wreck and protected even the van. And all we had was some scratches on the side of the van. In the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. We read what God had to do to Paul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter of the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And desired him letters to the master of the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice unto him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city. It shall be told you what you must do." I want to give you a warning here. You know, people backslide. And we always think, you know, well, you know, God will understand. And I'm just going to ask for forgiveness. When we backslide too many times and we get too careless, there will come a time when God simply tell the angels, "Pick him up, pick her up, and bring her to me." Judgment time. When those angels show up, your body's dropping to the ground and you're stepping out and you say, "Well, please let me repent." The angel is going to say, "Oh, you want to repent now, you little thing? Well, sure, we let you repent right now." They're going to say, "Too little, too late. You are going out. You just lost your life." Don't play with God. Don't think, you know, well, you know, I can simply be born grace. There comes a time when God says, enough is enough, and you had it. And once he gave words to his angels, you ain't going anyplace. They will take you where God wants you to go. God might put you in a coma for the next 20 years. You know, I went to the chiropractor this week, and I think this is a good point to share this with you. I go once a month for little adjustments. I said to him, what happens when a person is hanged? Because I wanted to know what happened when they hung Saddam Hussein. He said, funny you asked. This is what happened to me a few years ago. He said, I got to be personal friend with a warden at, not San Quentin, but Folsom Prison, where they used to do hanging up here. He said, I got in there one day in his office, and I saw this big book, and I looked at that book, and that was a record of all the people they had hung. He said, I spent quite a bit of time and looked through all these different things, and the physician had entered in exactly what happened minute by minute once they hung. So I asked him, I said, now why did they put the rope on the side? He said, they do that because they want to break the neck. Does a person die? No, he doesn't die. It just paralyzes the bottom up from the neck and down. It takes anywhere from 8 to 15 minutes where you are being choked. And that's probably one of the most agonizing deaths to go through, hanging by the rope. You are paralyzed. You can't move. You can't breathe. And your heart is pumping. And the lungs are working as much as they can to get it in. And slowly and surely you're decreasing. And eventually, between 8 to 15 minutes, finally the heart gives out and you die. It's a terrible, slow death. And I thought about this. Here there was Saddam standing on that platform. And when he gave away, they broke his neck and he hung there. But when he died, there were angels there to pick him up. I don't believe the man was saved. He was clutching the book of Quran going in. And I'm sure he was looking for the Prophet Muhammad when he died. And the angels said, yes, we have the Prophet Muhammad. He's in hell right now burning. He's not in heaven. There's no heaven for you. You're going down to begin your eternal punishment. I don't think at that time he was very defiant. I think at that time he realized that not only had he lost his life on earth, but he lost it spiritually forever. I think that you and I as believers, we need to understand what is behind what will happen in the future. Because we live such a sloppy Christian life, you know, we simply try to have fun and do things, you know, that we get what we call it satisfaction of. But we forget the people around us that do not have eternal life. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 now. The book of Revelation. Chapter 1. If you pick it up in verse number 10. I was in the spirit, this is the Apostle John speaking now, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in the book, and send them to the seven churches, which are Asia, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Two things. Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last one. He was simply saying, I'm the first letter, the last letter, I'm the first and the last. None of these churches exist today. They all were destroyed. because they did not hear the prophetic word from Jesus. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burn in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That the keys of hell and of death." You and I don't have to be afraid of Jesus, because he's covered by the blood of Jesus. Unless you're in a backslidden condition and you have to be taken to the judgment seat of Christ, where we all have to go, and you have to make some payments. Otherwise, you don't have to fear him. Back now to Daniel, chapter 8. Gabriel told Daniel now what the vision meant. Verse 19. The ram, which you saw, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between the eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in a lot of time of the kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. History, as it happened, look in the outline. After King Cyrus of the Medes and Persians had invaded and taken Babylon in 539 B.C., he lived for 9 years, and he was killed in battle in 530. He was succeeded by his son, Cambyses II, who attacked west and south, trying to subdue Egypt. The Egyptian forces were defeated at Pelusium in 522 B.C., and Egypt was added to the Media-Persian kingdom. While Cambyses was in Egypt, he received news of a coup in the capital of Persia. However, on the way home, he became insane and committed suicide. After a power struggle, which I detailed in a previous sermon, Darius took the throne and reigned until 486 B.C. There were a number of kings reigning in the Mede-Persian kingdom, and it was destroyed by Alexander the Great in 331 B.C. You take the average American person today. They have no history background. Most people have never read the Bible. Thus, we read the Bible here, and this is explained to us. And we says, well, did it really happen? I would really urge you, if you got access to the internet, look it up in encyclopedia, and you will find that exactly what I've written down here is exactly what happened. And this is exactly what God said would happen. History and the Bible parallel, going down, supporting history, supporting the Bible telling history in advance. If you go down to one of these young something today, you know, I don't think they call Generation X anymore. I don't know what they call the next generation. But they sure got a lot of tattoos of running around, you know, just dazed. If you ask them, you know, who was King Cyrus? And they would say, well, he's some kind of a rock group. There's no knowledge. And when you don't have knowledge, you cannot make an informed decision. If you're going to buy a product and you have no knowledge, You cannot make an informed decision. You just don't know. I'm thinking about the man about a year ago that died in Oregon. He was traveling. He was in good shape, outdoors man, everything else. Had a motorhome. And he got into a snowstorm up in Oregon. He was on I-5. For some reason, he got disoriented, got off the freeway, got in on the road, didn't know he was off the freeway, drove up, further up, then he got stuck. The snow fell. No one found his tracks. He lived for about 2 months, could not get out, wrote down every day. Finally, he died. He starved to death. He went down to about 60 pounds before he died. And he was there for 2 months. They didn't find him until the summer when the snow was gone. If someone had told that man, here's a roadmap, stay on the freeway, he would have saved his life. He didn't want to commit suicide. But because he had lack of understanding of the roads, didn't know where he was going, couldn't turn around, too far up, he had to sit there for 2 months and eat the few things he had left in his motorhome, and then finally die because he had no knowledge. This is where most people are today. They have no knowledge, and therefore they succumb to death. In Daniel 8:7, the vision portrays Alexander attacking the Mede-Persian kingdom with wrath. I found that word, and if you're like me, you probably read Daniel many times, and you see this word spelled C-H-O-L-E-R. I thought it was pronounced shoulder, and I didn't know what that word meant. I looked it up. It means wrath. Why did Alexander attack the Persians with wrath? History tells us that the Greeks were bitter and angry toward the Persians and Medes, since General Xerxes had invaded Greece in the past, laid waste on land, and treated the Greek people with great cruelty. Alexander's army took their revenge when the Mede-Persian kingdom was smashed in 331 B.C. Small detail in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse number 7, where it simply says that this man, this king, will come in anger, great wrath. Back to the outline. Alexander the Great was the first and the last leader of a powerful Greek empire, which only lasted his death in 323 B.C. at the age of 33, when he was divided up into four parts. None of the four parts of the former Greek empire had the same political and military power, and in time they were all taken over by Rome. Do you realize that Alexander the Great and his Greek army went into Afghanistan? They went into India, what is today Pakistan. These countries where we read about today, the battles going back and forth and so on, the same demons. Just different people, different battles, and different weapons. I don't believe Alexander the Great was saved. He was a man 33 years old. He became the world's most famous leader in war. A general, a marshal. He conquered all these countries. They just fell. Brilliant. 33, he died. Went to hell. What do you think Alexander thinks today, sitting there and having burned for 2,300 years? What do you think he's saying today? You think he said, you know, man, I was pretty brilliant. I got all the way to India. I think he's saying this. I was stupid. I was very stupid. Instead of praying and asking God to reveal himself to me, I simply was overtaken by a powerful evil force. I waged war. I died at the age of 33. And now, for the rest of eternity, I will burn and burn and burn. Isn't that tragic? Do people think like that? No, they don't. They don't realize that someday the journey is over. This is a song that kind of really bugs me quite a bit. It's sung by George Yancey. He's gone with the Lord now. He did quite a few songs for the Bill Gators. And his narrative, it is something said, if I go first, he talks about his wife, or if she goes first, what will happen? And you know, we in our 20s, 30s, we don't think about it. But I realized that there would come a day when my wife and I would be separated. It would come a day when you would be separated from your spouse. We don't know in advance who will first. But we don't plan, we don't think. Time is the most precious thing that we have. And we wasted it so many different ways. We waste it. And of course the world helps us. The television, I mean, you can get about 150 different channels. They give everything you can. When you sit in front of a television, you are wasting your life. You're watching somebody else do something while you are a couch potato. That's what you're doing. They're doing some kind of action. And you're watching. And there went the time that could have been used to pray. That could have been used to talk to your family. Could be used in Bible reading. Could have been used for some other things. Waste. I'm back in my outline now. The great Greek Empire was divided by four of Alexander's generals. Just like God said, it was divided up. Ptolemy one soldier. Reigned of Egypt, Palestine, part of Lebanon, and southern Syria. From 323 to 285 B.C. His descendants ruled Egypt after they fell to Rome in 30 B.C. Does anyone in that area remember Ptolemy today? Does his city stand? His palaces? They're gone. His gold is gone. His clothing is gone. Everything is gone. The eastern provinces, northern Syria, Babylon, Persia, Afghanistan, the part of what is today Pakistan, were taken by Seleucus I Nicator, who reigned from 312 to 281 B.C. He took him 12 years to crush all opposition before he could crown himself king and establish his rule from Syria. The Seleucid dynasty lasted. The Roman general Pompey made the Roman province in 63 B.C. What's left of this man's empire? Nothing. Do I have statues to this great guy, Nicator? Can't even find him. He's on the heap of history. Cassander emerged as a leader. By the way, how many of you ever heard about Cassander? He was a king. He emerged as a leader for the main European portion of the Greek Empire. And Lysimachus was portion of the province of Thrace, the Balkans, Bithynia, northwest Turkey. These guys, when they lived, four generals, thought they were on top of the world. And God simply said, you know, he has said his word, you fools. So they had four kingdoms, and they died, and all went to hell. Now, let's think about double prophecy now. I'm on the last page of my outline. Let's turn to verse number 9 here, through 12, and then the interpretation in 23-25. And out of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east, to a pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And he cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him today the sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And the host was given him against the daily sacrifice of race or transgression, and he cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and all the saints said unto a certain saint, which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trod underfoot? And he said to me, at the 2,300 days shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Let's look upon the interpretation now from verse number 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Right here you have a clue that most people don't see. What is dark sentences? Occultism. Satanism. And his power should be mighty, but not by his own power. Look at that. His power should be mighty, but not by his own power. Who gives him power? The devil. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, business. He shall magnify himself in his heart, that by peace shall destroy money. He shall also stand against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without a hand. To be broken without a hand means to die without a human being killing him. Now, turn to my outline now. Time period one. This is the first part of the prophecy. The rule of Antiochus IV, who gave himself the surname Epiphanes, which means the visible God. He lived from 215 to 164 B.C., a total of 51 years. He was a wicked king in the Assyrian kingdom and demanded the Hellenization of all parts of his kingdom. That means he wanted to put Greek culture in, including Jerusalem, whereby captive nations were converted to Greek culture. The temple of Jerusalem was desecrated by the sacrifice of pigs, and all that the Zeus were set up, and all Jews were forbidden to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Greek bathhouses, including homosexuality, were introduced to Jerusalem, together with Greek festivals, games, clothing, and idol worship. The Syrian army entered into the countryside and Jerusalem itself, and all Jews that did not comply were killed. When the Jews resisted, Antiochus and his army sacked Jerusalem in 167 and massacred all the men, women, and children who were not loyal to him. In the year 164 B.C., he suddenly died of an illness. He was broken without a hand, as described in verse 25. During the same year, Judas Maccabeus and the Jewish army retook Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, consecrated again to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the temple of Jerusalem existed until 70 A.D. when it was destroyed by the Roman general Titus. You go to an average church person and ask them this: can you explain what happened? They have not the foggiest idea of this history. And that's why people like we had Darby and Schofield, Hal Lindsey, are coming in and twisting the book of Daniel to fit them and to put prophecy into some kind of a shape that is not true. And the Christian church are eating it up because they are too lazy to study history. Now let's look upon time period two. The rise of the Antichrist to the end times of the earth. Turn over with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Some of you are going to get depressed now, but I believe that we've got to do what God set us to do. And God is simply saying this. You need to know this. You need to know this. In Daniel 11, 37 to 39, we read the following. This is about the Antichrist now. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He is not going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor to desire women. He will be homosexual. Nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. New Age. You hear it all the time. And the God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do with the most strong with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Let's turn up to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1. Let me say this to you now so you understand that. When the Antichrist comes, people have been telling for years, before the Antichrist comes, the rapture will be there. I don't believe that's so. That is not supported in the Bible. If you and I are living at the time of the Antichrist, they're going to require the mark. It's not going to be forced upon you. They're simply going to say, if you want to drive, if you want to have a home, you want to have an apartment, you want to buy food, you want to go to the doctor, you got to take the mark. No mark, get out to the street, just get out. You're not going to get anything. The Bible says if you take the mark, you're done. You're toast. If you are, listen to me now, if you are saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, you have all kind of gifts operating in you, you come to the time of the Antichrist, and because of convenience you take the mark of the beast, you lose your salvation. You're done. You cannot repent. You get us as well. I'm going to take the mark, but in my heart, you know, I'm going to be loyal to Jesus. No, you can't do it that way. You either are loyal to Jesus at that time or to the devil. And this is why God simply said, this is a period of time that is going to be so terrible, so horrible, that he began to prophesy 2,500 years ago and said, beware when that time comes. When you lead people to Christ today, you have them getting saved. But remember this, if they take the mark of the beast, it's void. That's why we got to preach a double message today. Salvation, and do not take the mark of the beast when it comes. Most churches simply say, oh, forget that. You're too narrow-minded, whatever it is. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what we hold that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity does only work. Only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. A few months ago, we had this pastor, Ted Haggard, in Colorado. He had founded a church, been pastor there for about 10 years, 20,000 people. The last 5-6 years, as he pastored a prospering church, preached every Sunday in the pulpit. During the week, he was a homosexual, in bed with another man, taking drugs. And then every Sunday he would come up, praise God, hallelujah, giving a message from the Word of God. The people in the congregation did not know that this man was living a double life. Until one day, the homosexual prostitute recognized who his client was. And he blew the whistle, and the man resigned. Jim Baker has a son, Jay Baker. And Jay Baker is what he called a punk rock preacher. Tattoos all of his body, all kind of hairstyle. And in the last few months, Jay had something gone and said this. He's having a church, he's having a national ministry. He simply said this: I have reconsidered the Bible. I no longer consider homosexuality a sin. I have now come to a deeper understanding of the Bible. The Bible is not saying it's a sin. We haven't understood it. And he's leading a young generation, 30 and below, are going to get their theology. Carlton Pearson, Oklahoma, got into this theology simply saying this: everybody will be saved. Even the devil is going to be saved at the end and go to heaven. There is a deception today that is so terrible, so hard, that we do not understand it. Now, we older people say, well, we are secure in Christ. But I want to tell you something. You take your teenagers right now. They don't know what's in the Bible. They have no concept. Their morality is not that strong. They'll be swept. What are we doing about it? Are we praying? Are we fasting? Are we beginning to prepare the people and say there is a catastrophe coming? I believe that this is something that this church needs to do with the people associated with us. Now, the boy prophet that I started off with in Armenia, if he would have said, oh, well, I got this prophecy, I don't want to hurt anyone's feeling, you know, people are going to look down upon me and so on, I'm just not going to tell it. What would have happened? All the Armenians, the Christians living in America, would be dead. Do you understand that full gospel businessmen, international fellows, would never come into being because Demas Shakarian would have died in his mother's womb? We need to understand what God is telling us. Let's turn now quickly here to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. What are we here for? Number one, to get saved. Number two, to let people know about Christ and about eternity. I want to read this and let it have an impact here now. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And the one whose head were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And it was given to him a mouth, speaking great things, and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tablet with them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints at the church, and to overcome them. Has Satan overcome the church today? He's on his way. And power is given over him over all kingdoms and tongues and nations. You know, we're thinking about, when he says he make war with a saint, we're thinking that he will wipe the church out. But to overcome the church is to simply take it over and change the message. Everything is fine. Jay Baker is even teaching now that there's not really a hell. There's no responsibility. Come to Jesus. Let's have a good time. Let's love. Let's have peace. The church is slowly but surely being overtaken. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Do you have an ear to hear with? Do you understand this? And then we read this. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them who dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image of the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. You talk about miracles today and people flock. You talk about miracles to the Christians today and say, oh, I want to see a miracle. But they don't want to see Jesus. They don't want to surrender. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand and their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Do you understand this is given 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago? And they did not know about television. But he said they had power to give life to the image of the beast. Think about this now. You go into a bank. You go to some other places. They have security cameras. But now there are more and more security cameras coming on. Have you ever stood in a bank in front of the tellers and watched yourself on the screen as the cameras around you? You ever done that? Now, here's what God said. That image, if you don't worship that, there's going to be a camera. There's going to be cameras all over. And if someone monitoring sees that you are not worshiping, when they say worship there, you have it. The technology is here. We have it all the time. We don't put it together. We just don't put it together. What do you think happened to a bank robber after he's caught and they run the video in the courtroom? And the guy said, I'm not guilty. And I said, okay, fine, here's your video. There he stands. They got a picture of him. What can a guy say? Hey, someone looks just like me, but that's not me. Must be my twin brother or twin sister. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. I want to ask you this question today. I really want you to think about this. Would you be strong enough today? Would you be strong enough today that if the mark of the beast would be required, that you would say, okay, take my car, take my keys to my house, my apartment. I can't go to work. I can't go and buy any food. We're just going to go down the road here and praising Jesus, sleeping under a bridge, but I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. Are you strong enough to do that? Think about it. You see, if you're not strong enough to be able to turn off a television, if you're not strong enough to not drink or smoke or whatever things are, or small things, you know, you're not going to be strong in a big thing. If you're overweight and you cannot, you know, say no to some more food, you ain't going to say no to the mark of the beast. And that tells you what to pull his heart. My wife and I went to a Scandinavian store, IKEA, actually. We were hoping to buy some good herring. And we went over there, and we looked upon all the stuff they had. These were stuff we ate as young adults. Caviar, Swedish caviar. And looked upon the ingredients. Sugar, cream cheese, all kind of things. I know how good that was to put on a hard rice sandwich, put cheese on that, put the caviar on. I mean, that was a meal. And I held that thing in my hand, and I said, no, I am not going to get higher cholesterol. I don't want to end up in a nursing home. I put it back. I looked at it. They had herring. They had mustard herring. They had all kind of, oh, man. I mean, this is good stuff. You guys might not like it, but to me, it's good. And I looked at the ingredients and said, no, I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have it. And we ended up, we bought some lutefish. Now, you don't know what that is. And my wife found it there. You know, that stuff you can't eat. And it's a Scandinavian specialty. You got to be raised on it, otherwise you can't eat it. You can't start as an adult. So we got 4 packs of that. Now we can have that fish. It has no cholesterol, no fattening things. It's good for you. But you see, I had to make a choice. And when I drove away, I recognized this. I made a choice to live, not to get sick. I was tempted. The thought came, you know, just one can. You don't have diabetes right now. You know, just one can, you know, just one can. No, not even one can. Let me take you to chapter 14 now. Chapter 14. And I want you to see something in here. Verse 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink out of wine of the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. It's in your Bible. You've been warned. We've read it many times. People don't take heed to it. But it simply says this. If you take the mark of the beast, you will drink for the wine of the wrath of God. You will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the paste of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now move quickly to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to give you one other scripture here. In Matthew chapter 24, this is what Jesus said about this time, verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not to the wind and neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Let me ask you a question I want you to answer in your heart. If God has warned us about this, God knows what is coming down the pipeline. He began to say 2,500 years ago, he said, Daniel, here's a prophecy. Jesus spoke about it. Paul spoke about it. The Apostle John spoke about it and said, this is what's going to happen at the end time. Take heed. What should the church do? Should we simply say, well, you know, we want to have, you know, more social activities. Softball leagues, entertainment, dinners, lunches, you know, we just want to have fellowship. Or should we simply say, there are two messages we have. One is, you got to get born again. And secondly, don't take the mark of the beast. Ask yourself, have you understood this? Now go back to Daniel as I wrap this up. In Daniel chapter 8, and we read now verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut you up the vision which have been for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. The horrible details that the vision brought forth like a movie, I'm on the outline now, had such an impact on Daniel that he fainted and became sick for some days. He had no one to share the vision with. But God's purpose was to use Daniel as a prophet and write down this vision as a testimony for future generations until it all will be fulfilled. This vision is now some 2,500 years old. What did Daniel see? I believe that Daniel saw the lake of fire. I believe that he saw the horror of men and women, boys and girls, sentenced at the great white throne judgment, shackled, weeping, wailing, being dragged and thrown into the lake of fire. And he saw in the future, they were there, sitting in that terrible place, never getting out. And it made him sick. If we really understand this, you see, when we leave a church service like this, we don't go home and say, oh, praise God, it's all over, let's have a nice lunch. Forget what the guy said, now that's depressing. Think about the people around us that do not know Christ. Their future's at stake. Think about your children, your grandchildren that will face the mark of the beast. Are you preparing them? Something needs to be on fire. Looking down in chapter 12, verse number 13. My last scripture for today. This is what God told Daniel. But go your way. Till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. Daniel did not live on earth to see the destruction of the Mede-Persian kingdom. but he saw it from paradise. I believe that Daniel, as I preach his sermon, probably they showed this in heaven, that in Carmichael on this day, they were using his book and preached on this. And I think that Daniel and Paul and all the other people that have gone before us, they simply standing up there and saying, Jesus, can't you increase the power down there? Look how powerless the churches are. Jesus, can't you let your Holy Spirit just get a little more power down there? Jesus saying, yes, if I can get them praying. You see, God is limiting himself. And God is saying to his saints in heaven, if I can get them praying, then there will be an increase in power. But you see, prayer is the least thing we do. When everything else failed, let's pray. We might as well pray and everything else failed. That's the attitude of people. And I want you to think about this in your heart today. Are you preparing yourself for these times? Are you praying that God will do something great? Are you really praying? I want to share this about my wife. This came to me right now. We had a family, and I'm not going to give an ad for that. They're too sensitive. But they're not living in Sacramento. The husband was kind of rebellious. Would not really get along with anything, and he was kind of bucking it, and he was just dead in the water. And my wife simply said this, I got a burden for that man. She never met the man. She probably never will meet him. And she and some others begin to pray and fast that God would supernaturally move upon that man. It took about 8 months. And then suddenly that man had a personal revival in his heart. He turned off the television. He started to pray. He got in the Word. And he began to move toward God. No one spoke to him. But severally the Holy Spirit moved. Why? Because somebody prayed. Now when she told me the first time I'm going to pray for him, you know, I felt this, well, you know, knowing this about this man, I really thought this way. I thought he's kind of, you know, you're wasting your time. He's too far gone. But no one is gone too far. You take the most hopeless case you can think of, and you begin to pray for that person consistently, consistently, day and night, periodically fasting, and that person will change because God will increase the power. It's up to us. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, this is not the prettiest sermon I ever preached. Downright pretty ugly, Lord. But Father God, we got some ugly times coming up. And Lord, we're just moments away from judgment. Father, I recognize today that we could have an earthquake here in California this Sunday afternoon. We might have plans to go to work tomorrow. We might be out of electricity in the whole state. And that we don't work for weeks to come. And no food to eat, Lord. But worst of it, Father God, people are dying today that will go to hell. Others tomorrow, the next day. And I plead with you. We stand before your throne today, Father God, we say, increase our power. Father God, we confess that this church has been a prayerless church. We haven't really prayed the way we should have prayed, Lord. We tried a little bit here, a little bit there. But Father God, we have not had all-night prayer meetings. We have not been at home seeking you with weeping and fasting, Lord. We haven't done that, Lord, because we haven't been convicted. God, I pray. Begin to convict me first, Lord, and put a great conviction on every person in this church. all the people associated with it, Father God, from Sweden and Germany, and all over the United States and in Canada, all over the world, Father God, and Kenya. Let them, Father God, what not be convicted to recognize we have to pray. We have to seek your face like we've never done it before. Oh God, make us a people of prayer, compassion, love, and concern for the lost. And help us, Lord, not to waste our time anymore on frivolous things, but to make our time count. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 8, Prophecy of Persia and Greece in the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1064 entitled Part 8, Prophecy of Persia and Greece. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1064 entitled Part 8, Prophecy of Persia and Greece. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.